Heavenly Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? Amen. Well, today we continue our sermon series looking at the basic foundations that make up a healthy biblical church, following one of Mark Ashton's books. And today we're looking at preaching the word. Now, I wonder, if you were in jail, I won't ask what it is that you did or have been planning to do that might make you end up in there, but let's say you are in jail, what would be the one thing that you most wanted, apart from freedom, obviously? Maybe it would be a TV. Well, I understand they have TV in jail rooms nowadays anyway. Maybe it would be money, so you could set up your own clandestine criminal organization within the prison and rise to the top till even the guards do as you say. Maybe you just want a humble smartphone, so you could go on Facebook or Instagram or talk to your friends and family. Or maybe, just maybe, you would like some cake, because cake is delicious and cake makes any situation at least 112% better, in my opinion. Well, Paul, he didn't know about TVs or smartphones, he didn't care about money, and he didn't seem to care about cake either. He wanted something different, and we find this in our reading from 2 Timothy. You can find it on page 1199. And we find him saying this in verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. So he wants a cloak. This was an expensive, very thick woolen cloak, a bit like a poncho, a single garment with a single hole. I don't think he wanted to play Mexican and bandits, though. I think he was just cold in this Roman prison cell, waiting for trial and waiting for his death. So he wants a cloak. That's a reasonable thing to ask for. But also the books. Now, here's a man after my own heart, although I fear that if I bought all of my books into a prison cell, there'd be no room for me in there. He wants his books and above all, the parchments. Above all, the parchments. He wants the scriptures. He wants the Old Testament scrolls. He wants his notebooks with all his writings and thoughts on the scriptures and the life of Jesus. And he wants some letter writing parchments so he can continue to send letters to all the churches that he founded. Paul's priority is God's word and his ability to minister that word to other people. Even in jail, waiting for his death, that is his greatest priority. And that's a priority we see all through St. Paul's ministry, and we see it here in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Paul ain't messing about. What a charge. What a thing to invoke when he is telling someone to do something. He's not just asking Timothy politely. He's saying, Timothy, mate, in the name and presence of the God who created all things and Christ Jesus, who is going to come back and judge you and judge everyone who ever lived, who appeared to us and brought his kingdom, in light of all of that, I'm asking you to do this. Whatever it is, this is something that matters. This is serious business for Paul. He isn't messing around. This is the utmost importance. But what could be so important that he has to invoke the name of God and Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead? I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. This is the center of ministry and life as far as Paul is concerned, to preach the word. But what does that mean? What does the word preach actually mean? It means to cry out, to be like a trumpet on the battlefield giving orders to the troops. It means to proclaim something with boldness. It means to announce something with clarity, to herald a message like a town crier ringing his bell saying, "Hear ye, hear ye. This is the message I have to give." There's that famous saying, often said to be by St. Francis of Assisi, but it probably wasn't, that says, "Preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, news words." What a load of codswallop. Absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. It's a popular saying, but if you see it, and when I see it, just cringe, please. Because in the Bible, it's very clear that preaching involves words. The very word for preaching means to news words. What that is basically saying is live your life in a way that demonstrates the gospel. And if necessary, news words. But if you turned on the news at 10 to see what was happening in the world and there were no words, it was just your news anchor sat there trying to somehow live out the news message that you had to learn about the world today, you wouldn't know what was going on in the world. You need words to convey news. And that's why Paul says, how can they believe unless someone is sent to them? And how can they hear the message unless someone proclaims it to them? How can they hear the message? Preaching is something that you do with words. But what do you preach with words? Well, you preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the gospel. The good news. That's what gospel means. It's like a big news night bulletin saying, this is the good news to the world today. Preach the gospel. Preach the word, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Preach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God Almighty who came down to earth and was born as a baby, needing a mother to care for him, who lived a life as we lived, who felt our pain, our sorrow, our sickness, our fatigue, our tiredness, who was tempted by sin just as we are. But where we fail, Jesus never sinned. And as the perfect Son of God, he went to the cross and he died in our place, taking our sin and shame, that we might have his righteousness. Preach that news to the world. And of course, when you preach that news, you're preaching Jesus. And what does it say at the very start of John's gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. When you preach the Word, you preach Jesus. And where do we find out about Jesus? How can we learn about all that he did and said all throughout time and history? In the Bible, which is, of course, the Scriptures. It is God's words given to us, inspired and written by him through human people, sharper than any double-edged sword. Preach the word from the Scriptures, proclaim the word of God, who is Jesus, and the message of salvation he brings. If you wanted a tongue twister for your Sunday morning, you could say, from the word, preach the words of the word, using words. And try saying that really, really fast. From the word, preach the words of the word, using words. 10 times over. This is the word of God. It's about Jesus Christ and the words that he gave us and the words that we proclaim. Great. So we now know what preaching is and what it is that we're preaching. But when do we preach? Is it just on a Sunday morning in this nice wooden pulpit? Well, Paul says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Now, that's not about the football seasons. It's not about Formula One season, which hasn't started yet, unfortunately. And so there's no reason to preach if there's no Formula One. Clearly not. What is he talking about then? He means that even if the world hates what you're preaching, even if what you're preaching isn't fashionable, it isn't something people like, you preach it anyway. And when it is popular and there's revival happening, you preach it then as well. Whatever's happening in the world and the church and life, preach the gospel at all times. Using words is always necessary. And so what does the preacher do when they preach at all times? Well, Paul says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reprove. That is to correct, to convict the mind. It's an intellectual thing in your brain. It's about correcting the mind of any errors. You reprove the mind. And then you rebuke. Well, many of you no doubt have been rebuked at some time in your life. I know that I have. That is a challenge to the sin and darkness in your life and your failings. It's a challenge to your conscience so that it would say, I am a sinner who needs a saviour. You preach to the mind and you preach to the conscience, and then exhortation. To encourage, to build up, to strengthen the heart which is faint and the will which is broken. You preach to the heart. You preach to the mind and the conscience and the heart. To the whole person. Not just an academic lecture where you just read by and give citations of this commentary and that commentary and it's all very dry and maybe you tag a bit of Jesus on the end with some life application. Not just encouraging platitudes, telling everyone how wonderful they are and how good they are. And not just all hellfire and brimstone. You need to preach all of it to the whole person. And how should we do that? With complete patience and teaching. Well, I'm not a very patient person, so I've got something to be working on there, till I can master not just patience, but complete patience. I don't even know what that is. It means that we must preach the message with love, not anger, like a mother gathers her chicks in for safety. It means real teaching, complete teaching, not missing anything out, but including it all. It means rich, meaty teaching that fills people, not leaving out the tough bits. And why is that so important? Why is it so important that our teaching covers everything and it's rich and it's filling and it's meaty? Well, Paul's going to tell us in verses 3-4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. It's here now. Ministers are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, but all through the Bible and church history, God's people always seem to not put up with that. They don't want to put up with unpalatable teaching that leaves a bad taste in their mouth. And so they gather false teachers around them who say what they want to hear. And then, of course, they go after new things here and new things there until they feel satisfied, but they never are. And so they keep on going after new teaching. And why do they do this? Why would people abandon the truth in this way? To suit their own passions. To suit their own lusts. And to do this, to suit their own passions and lusts, they turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. Now that word turn away is a bit mild for what it actually says in the original. Because in the original, the Greek word there is a medical term, which literally means to wrench a limb out of its socket, to dislocate somebody's limb. Now that's something hurtful, something unnatural. Your body's not supposed to do that. It's painful. But when they turn away from truth, they don't just gently meander away. They wrench themselves out of the body of Christ. And then they wander off into myths. And we see this all around us today. We see it in Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism and other cults which pretend they're Christian that started off faithful but then went off and believed new prophecies and made up golden tablets in the ground which strangely no one can ever find again. Or people who say, I just want spirituality and I like Christianity but I like a bit of this and a bit of that Buddhism and a bit of that Hinduism and a bit of that Islam and a bit of this Wicca pagan and I'll just kind of mix it all together and that's for me. Or you see it in the lusts and the changes that came with the sexual revolution. You see it with gay marriage, so much in the news even today. And obviously the church is in a really tough time at the moment, fighting against this itching ears teaching that goes against the plain teaching of Scripture. You see it in the debates around transgender and what's happening with this in society at the moment and in the church and what Scripture says and people turning away from that because they feel the need to feel something else because their identity in Christ doesn't fulfill them enough. You see it in abortion. 19 million children aborted in the UK since abortion was legalised. It's far more than the Holocaust. Scripture's very clear. But people don't want Scripture. They want their own passions, their own lust, to do things their own way for their own desires. And of course, you see it in the health and wealth prosperity gospel. If you turn on your TV and you turn to the God channel, turn it off. Because what you see there is people who say, if you just give us some money, phone it in. God will bless you with a Lamborghini. He'll give you an aeroplane. He'll give you a new job. He'll give you this. He'll give you that. Like God is a jukebox in the sky. But it's tempting because we want those things. And if we can just give something here and get this there, fantastic. It's tempting, but it isn't in the Bible. People go after all of these false ideas and these myths. They wrench themselves out the body of Christ and the truth of the Scriptures. And what can we as the church do against this tide of change and turning against God? Well, Paul is going to tell us in verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, clear-headed, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is how the church stands against the tide of false teaching which Paul spoke of. We need level heads to look at what the world says and what the world wants us to believe and do and say, is it in here? Does that match to God's perfect word and will for us? And if it doesn't, I want nothing to do with it. It means when the world persecutes us for believing the truth that they don't want to hear, we endure that suffering with joy. And it means that because we know that only the truth can set you free, we all do the work of an evangelist, fulfilling our ministry. People look for joy in sex and pleasure and those kind of things, or they look for joy in material wealth, or they look for peace in the certainty of a religion like Islam, or Mormonism, or Jehovah's Witnesses, where it's all very clear, and you just toe the line, you obey, and that's it. But that doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring peace at last. It won't bring a sense of fulfillment, because you'll be left wanting more and more. And it certainly won't fill your heart with a love that lasts through all things. Instead, they need the gospel, which means the church and each one of us needs to do the work of an evangelist and fulfill our ministry. Because as church members, we've all been given gifts by God. We've all been given a ministry to do and a gospel to preach. And if we do that, if we remain sober-minded, if we endure the suffering that is already coming, and if we do the work of an evangelist and we fulfill our ministry, just look at the result in Paul's life. Verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Paul's in prison. He knows it's not going to go well for him. He knows that he is going to be killed by the Roman Empire in a horrific way. This ain't going to be a nice death. And yet he can talk about it as if he was waiting for a plane. The time for my departure has come. I've got to get to Terminal 6. He's at peace. He's got joy. He's being poured out like an offering to God, and he's fine with that. He has something which no worldly thing can touch. Because he knows that he has fought the good fight. He has finished the race. He has kept the faith, and that is what matters. And so he knows that even though he is the chief of sinners, he was someone who went around killing Christians, and now he's going to die as one. He knows that though he is a sinner, when he meets Jesus on that judgment day, the righteous judge, the sinless Jesus, he won't be going to hell. He will be given a crown of righteousness. You see, in the ancient world, when you competed in an event, whether it was a boxing match or a race in the Olympics, you were given a crown, a diadem. It was a laurel of leaves, sometimes made of gold. And you still get things like this today. So last year I did a Tough Mudder 5K, and this was my diadem, my reward crown. Last Sunday I wasn't here. I was doing an 8-mile trail run in the cliffs around Saltburn and North York Moors, and I got a nice medal. I think it suits me personally. Great achievement, surely. But Paul doesn't care about stuff like this. He's talking about sports and boxing and running the race. But he's not talking about this kind of crown, because let's face it, at the end of the day, when you're stood before Jesus and your life is over, is this what people are going to remember? Well, you might remember how stupid I look right now, but is this what you're going to remember? Is this what I want to be remembered for? Someone who ran a 5K obstacle course? Is this really a great achievement, this trail run that I did? Well, yes it was. But is it really a great achievement in the grand scheme of things? Or is it really just a worthless piece of metal on a ribbon? Paul is only interested in one crown, in one medal, in one thing when he meets Jesus. The crown of righteousness. Because as I said, he knows he's a sinner. He knows that he cannot stand in the presence of a holy God, because there's sin in his life, and God cannot abide sin. So how can he spend eternity with God in peace and joy overflowing, with no death and no suffering and no tears and no pain, if he's a sinner? He needs to be given righteousness. And so Jesus Christ, it's his crown. It's the crown of thorns that is the crown of glory. When Paul enters that throne room for judgment, he'll be given the crown of Jesus Christ, the crown of righteousness. And when he places that upon his head, he is made righteous in God's eyes. Because all his sin was paid for on the cross. All his shame was melted away. All his darkness was broken by Jesus on that cross. When he places that crown on his head, he becomes a child of God. He's seen by the Father the same love that he has for his own son, Jesus Christ. What a remarkable thing. Paul set up hundreds of churches. Here he is in prison, still preaching the gospel, wanting his Bible and his parchment to send more letters. Is that what you need to do to get this crown of righteousness? No. No. I will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. To all people who have loved Jesus Christ for coming down to earth to save us. To all people who have loved him for the sacrifice that he made for our sin. For all people who love him as judge and saviour and Lord. To all who love Jesus, that crown is yours. How beautiful, how marvellous, how wonderful. But by faith alone, in love of Jesus alone, all that Paul has is ours. All that can make him be so at peace with his death and have no fear, all that can allow him to be in prison without shaking, that's ours when we accept him. So all of this, we've just gone through verse by verse. All of this is a foundational thing to a healthy biblical church. We've looked at the preaching of the whole word to the mind, the conscience, and the heart with patient love and conviction. We've talked about the need to avoid itchy ears, not in the way that my poodle does. She's always there doing this and I have to pluck the hairs out and whatnot. Not like that. Itchy ears in people always wanting something new rather than the time-tested truths of the Bible that set men like Paul free. Avoiding sin as it's thrown upon us and we're tempted to follow our lusts and our passions and our wants and the material wealth of this world. And to do so through being sober-minded and testing all things by evangelizing and doing our ministry faithfully in all our lives. We've seen how doing this ministry is like running the race to a crown of glory through faith in Jesus, knowing that even when we sin, even when we fail and slip up, the death of Jesus covers all of our failings. So where in this chain from preaching to salvation by faith and ministry and avoiding sin, where do you fit in that chain? What in your life needs change? What maybe in your life and my life needs repentance? And we've been holding back on that because we love our sin so much. Where in your life might you need encouragement, exhortation to be built up? What is your ministry in this church? Because you all should have one. And do you evangelize? Do you do the work of an evangelist? Do you share this gospel with words to those around you? Do you know how? Just so happens our Lent course this year is Go Forth and Tell, a Lent course about evangelizing and sharing your testimony with others. So maybe you should come along to that. A healthy biblical church is built upon preaching the word against the world and for the saints, and it ends in salvation. Let us pray. King Jesus, we can never thank you enough for the life of St. Paul and all of his witness and ministry, that you, through your Holy Spirit, you spoke these words to us today. Would you help this church and each of us here, Lord, to preach your word? To stand firm against the world, the flesh, and the devil. To do the work of evangelists. To run the race, to fight the good fight. To keep the faith. And Lord, would you by your power grant each of us that crown of righteousness worth more than a billion worlds. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.